put on the cross with a crown of thorns in mockery of him being called the King of the Jews. And this began at 9 o'clock in the morning after a long night. And when we are concerned about the violence in the world today, this is a violent, horrific way to die. It was practiced in the Roman Empire at that time, and it was designed to cause extreme suffering and slow death. Typically, as Jesus was nailed through the wrists and the feet, and their body is hanging there, and breathing is incredibly difficult. You had to push up against the pain in your feet, and speaking required breath control so that every word would be painful and exhausting. He's lost a lot of blood, he's very dehydrated, and the shock, the body shock, every short sentence is difficult. But we have 7 short sentences. And it is amazing the breadth of what they cover. So when Jesus speaks these words, they come with great pain and effort and difficulty. So here we've heard of him being led out to the place where this took place. And Jesus actually says some words before he gets there, because the women are wailing and crying at this Jesus being carried through this, going through the street. He's so weak that the soldiers grab this man, Simon the Cyrene, who was on his way to the country, and make him carry the cross for Jesus. And Jesus says to the women, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say, 'The mountains fall on us, onto the hills.'" So Jesus is saying, don't weep for this situation of my crucifixion. Weep for the violence that's going to come and the destruction that's going to follow. So don't be surprised that when we look around the world, we see violence and destruction. That was what he expected to happen. And indeed, in a specific way, Jerusalem was going to be completely destroyed in 70 AD, about 30 years later. So he says, look, it's going to be pretty awful, and you'd even think that if the mountains would fall, it would be better. But there's an interesting thing, because he says, if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? So if people are doing what they're doing to me, while I am here amongst you, saying who I am, proclaiming the Father, when I've gone on and I'm not so physically present, what will happen then? And in the midst of this pain, Jesus then says these words, which are amazing. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So Jesus himself could forgive us. He'd forgiven the paralyzed man that they let down into the roof, through the roof, didn't he? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." But he asks the Father, and he points to the Father. So here, in the very first word that he says on the cross, he confirms that he is the Son of God. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not know what they're doing? Surely they knew what they were doing by putting him on the cross. They were crucifying him. Weren't they? They knew that? Ah, but did they know who they were putting to death? Did they recognize this is the chosen one, the very Son of God, the Messiah, who you'd been waiting for? They don't know what they're doing. So time has gone on, and we're probably about between half past 10 and 11:30. And Jesus has been subject to much mockery, probably even laughter at the situation. And Pontius Pilate had had this sign written over him in all the languages: "This is the King of the Jews." The ultimate kind of, wasn't just to make sure in his mind that people who passed by, because they expected Jesus to be alive for many days, 2-3 days maybe, would know that the Romans were in charge and there was not going to be any king coming to take control in a military sense. So there's all this mockery. We're told the soldiers mocked him, and he joked amongst themselves, probably. Look at this man who claims to be the King of the Jews, although he told Pontius Pilate, "Well, you have said so." And there were two criminals also crucified either side of Jesus. And one joins in the mockery and says, "Aren't you the Messiah? If so, save yourself and us." So he was looking for some kind of miracle that would save them from this awful situation. But he was saying it in a derogatory, bad way. He wasn't recognizing who Jesus was. But this late on, so they've been suffering for some time, the other criminal on the other side rebuked the first one and said, "Don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence of death. And we, us criminals, the two of us, are being punished justly. We're getting what we deserve." And then he says this, "But this man," Jesus, in the middle he's talking about, "this man has done nothing wrong." And it's this moment, late in his life, the criminal's life, that he recognizes and accepts that Jesus is the Son of God. And all that he'd heard probably about Jesus was true. So it's great hope to us that those who are facing the last moments in their life, they can still come to Christ and be saved. And Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And what does Jesus answer this man in the last moments, last hours, last day of his life? Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Here is the compassion of our Savior, suffering, finding it so difficult to speak, welcoming a criminal who deserved to be there into his kingdom. And this gives us great insight into Jesus' compassion, but enormous hope that we can speak of Jesus out there, in our families, even into the last moments of their lives, and say, recognize, Jesus is the Son of God. He did no wrong, yet he died in our place. We're probably still in this time, maybe 11:30 in the morning, and we see that the soldiers are there below, and how humiliating to see your clothes being divided up. And then they were gambling for this one piece of cloth as to who would take that, because it was seamless and they didn't want to tear it. And that fulfills that Psalm 22 that we opened, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So you're looking down. You're perhaps further back as the women were, and John is there, and you're seeing the soldiers dividing Jesus' clothes amongst him, for Mary, my son's clothes, even gambling for that cloth that maybe she knew very well. And there are other women there who had followed Jesus and been with him in all the wonderful things that they'd seen. They were there, no doubt, as he came down on the donkey into Jerusalem and everybody was cheering. But Mary was there at his birth. She was there at his conception. She'd heard the prophecies that a sword will pierce your heart from Simeon all those years ago. And here was her son, her beloved Jesus, dying in pain on the cross, humiliating death. And Jesus sees his mother, catches her eye, no doubt. He also sees John, as the Bible, he wrote this, and he also wrote it, the disciple whom Jesus loved, rather than saying himself. And he says to her, woman, here is your son. Every breath, every word difficult to say. Might just pause and think about this. Is this, woman, is that today that might be considered a little bit derogatory to announce, in that way. But it's kind of like ma'am or sir for your father. And in the 1500s and 1800s in this country, you would still speak to your father as sir, and you might even speak to your mother as ma'am. So it was and certainly in the US it was later to call your father sir. So It's not a derogatory. It's a term of respect to his mother. Here is your son. But equally important to John, here is your mother. He doesn't have to say, take her in. He's saying that, care for my mother. And Jesus is the eldest of the siblings, the eldest son, whose role, because we know he no longer hear of Joseph anymore, so we imagine he's gone on, whose role was to care for his mother. And here, in the midst of this pain and this anguish and the humility of his clothes being divided, he is looking out in compassion to others. So where have we got to? We've got to a point of, for us, to remember to forgive. Even the most awful situations, we're called to forgive. The criminals, one says to the other, don't you abuse this man, he's the Son of God. So when people use Jesus' name as a swear word, we should intercede. That's my Savior you're talking about. That's the Son of God. Don't mock like that. And we are called to reach out and tell people about Jesus, as that criminal did, either side to the other criminal, and he was saved. But we're also called to show immense compassion for those around us. Here is your son. Look after him, John. Look after her, John. He's caring for those around him, even at this point of great pain and death. He's looking out for others. So now it's probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's been a long, grueling, agonizing time. And the mockery had begun way back the previous night. And it's gone dark. If we could close this out, we would make it dark here. Daylight has ceased. And there you are in darkness around this cross, waiting, seeing. And Jesus cries out in anguish. Here is his complete humanity. Just like in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see his humanity when he was praying, Father, if it's your will. And he cries out in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which meant, my God, why have you forsaken me? And bearing in mind that some of the people around there wouldn't necessarily be speaking or aware of how to speak Aramaic, would have heard Eli, my God. But when they heard it, they thought he was calling, and they say, when some of them standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah, a prophet from long ago. Of course, who never actually physically died, but was lifted straight to heaven. So one of them runs to, because it's very difficult for Jesus to speak, and they get a sponge and they lift it up to him with wine vinegar on it, to his lips, And then they sit back and wait and say, well, let's see if Elijah comes. But Jesus has cried out to the Father, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is carrying here the sins of every person that will ever live. And it's dark, and he feels completely separated from the Father. That's what it cost. It's not just the pain. It's the burden of our sins. He's carrying all the wrong things that we've done here with a crown of thorns in our place. And it's so bleak and so desperate. The only thing he feels he can do is to cry out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So now we're at the end of this suffering. We're 3 p.m. probably. And there is some words that come before the end, which is a very short sentence. Jesus says, I thirst. And so they lift up this vinegar drink to his lips. And this is to give him the hydration enough. Because when he cries out in the end, it is a cry. He has a one last almighty voice into the darkness. It is finished. The whole of God's plan for our salvation and the ultimate suffering of his only son is complete. And at this point, the curtain in the temple from top to bottom is ripped in two. And that holiest of holies, which only the chief priest could go into in succession, is opened. And Jesus opens the gate for us to be in reconciliation with the Father and be able to speak to him and commune with him directly. The work is finished. And then we can read in Luke, and I think it comes after this in a softer tone. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus dies. He leaves the body that's the broken body and ascends to heaven. You see, at this point in history, in all history, the work of Jesus for the salvation of mankind is completely finished. You cannot add not a dot, to the work of Jesus on the cross. As Paul writes in Ephesians, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could boast. We can't add anything to this completed work on the cross. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't add to our journey to be alongside Jesus in paradise. It's all done. It's complete. Our sins are forgiven. And it is grace that as we accept that this Jesus is the Son of God, that we have the passage into heaven. And he's done it all. He's bought the price of our sins. He's paid it. In Galatians, Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Or when he writes to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Please understand in those two words, it is finished, that we, our sins are wiped clean. And if we accept who he is, that's all we need to reach him in heaven and be with him. So what can we learn from these different words that Jesus spoke on the cross in the 6 hours or so of extreme agony and great difficulty of saying any word? Well, firstly, we hear of forgiveness. We look at the world and the violence and we see all the bad news and all the things going on. Look, if it affects us directly, we have to find the wherewithal to look at that, to be in that situation. And we can think of the wonderful examples where people have lost their sons, people have lost all sorts of awful things, and they've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I forgive them. And this is the role model that he gives us. In this agony, bearing in mind what happened before, just before, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They have no idea, the people that offend us in different ways, how it's provoking, how it's causing issues. There's so much. This is violence, and yet there's forgiveness. It's the only hope that we have to be free in this world from the sense of hatred, is to forgive.